Hi, I'm Darren Wright.
And I'm Tim Beadle.
Welcome to Disciple Making.
Welcome back to Disciple Making. I'm Darren Wright here with my friend Tim Beadle, and we're discussing a question, a big question, really. It's, what do we do once someone is established in their faith? And what do we do to help them move towards becoming effective multiplying disciples rather than, I love this phraseology you came up with, Tim, rather than getting them swallowed up in the general population of the church community? So that's the question. And fortunately, Tim is here with the answer. So take it away. It's a big question with a big answer.
Maybe one of many discussion points that might lead to an answer. But as Darren was reading that, the imagery of someone getting swallowed up into the busyness or programs of the church, you can probably sort of get a sense intuitively what that might look like. And usually that happens is because we don't have anything else or better to offer them. And so therefore, putting them in general population, as I call it, getting them into a small group, which is a good sociological catchment area where people feel like they belong at least to maybe 4 to 6 to 8 people. But that doesn't necessarily guarantee that someone is growing to maturity in their faith. It probably means that they've found a place and they won't leave the church. And then there are enough other options in the church to keep people busy. But what do we as leaders and as disciple makers have to commit to really ensure that people are actually growing spiritually? There is a saying, you can grow old chronologically, but you can stay immature spiritually your entire life. Have you seen that in your experience, Darren, before we get into some basics here?
Yeah, you know, that's really... I think back to way back when I started being a pastor. I remember in Bible school, a prof saying, you know, talking about Ephesians 4 and, you know, the purpose of leadership and bringing people to maturity and how that really wasn't the expectation of pastors, you know, that there's other expectations. And becoming a pastor, I found, you know, our first church, we were really, really grateful and really privileged to be a part of a group of passionate followers of Jesus. They really were passionate, but I'd say they're passionate. It was more zeal than knowledge. And yeah. I discovered that you could be a believer for 40 plus years, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Bible study, and still not have some of the basics in place in terms of even how to share your faith or how to transmit it to others. And it was still very much a spectator, you know, focused on the front of the church, the Christian faith. And so, yeah, it happens. And you know, as we talk about this, Tim, this big topic, it's not just, you know, new believers getting them, keeping them from that, but how do we get the general population into a different way of living as well? I think it really, the answer is the same for both in some measure.
Yeah. So in scripture, Paul alludes to people who are babes in Christ, but also those who are immature, those who still drink milk and aren't ready for the meat. But today we want to sort of get into some of the meat of the topic of helping people develop spiritually to the point that not only do they grow to maturity, but one day they can lead someone else in this as well. With the principle being is that if you aren't living it, you can't really lead it. And you can never really lead someone further than you yourself have experienced. And not only experience, but as I'm doing more study in this in these days, it has to be an active experience, not something that you learned 20 years ago and now you're trying to sort of recall and parrot it out to someone else who has never experienced that. This is all about relationships with Jesus. He's commissioned us. He's called us. He's assured us of his presence. And now he wants to live his life through us. And he leads us to be a disciple maker. So the model, and I think I've alluded to this in the past, it comes out of the Navigators 2-7 program that I was exposed to in my first church by a young couple who were all over this. They'd been trained by the Navigators. And I looked at it. It looked pretty good. But I was so busy that I never really took it serious to my own demise. I wish now, some 30, 35 years later, if I had the same passion that I do today, or back then as I do today, the trajectory of my life and probably the fruitfulness of my life would have been marked differently. Hmm. But as they say at the local nursery store, the best time to plant an oak tree was 40 years ago. The second best time is today.
Yep.
So we're going to use a model. If you can think of a sort of like the tire on a bike with a central hub, four spokes emanating out, two vertical, two horizontal. And today specifically, I want to talk about the middle, that which keeps it all together, and that would be Jesus, Christ, the Christ. And unless he is the center of our life, unless he is the Lord of our life, the whole experience of disciple making soon finds us sort of running on a bit of a flat tire. Do you want to chirp in there a bit, Darren, before we go?
Yeah, there's a very good picture there. I love the picture. Jesus is the hub. Without the hub, we're running on a flat tire. And I like what you're doing, Tim, right out of the gate here. We're not talking tactics. We're not talking programs. We're not talking at this point specific methodologies, but a foundational principle of the Lordship of Christ. And, you know, I know in my own life and in my teaching, I can never get away from Romans chapter 12, those first two verses of offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, you know, and placing our hands completely, ourselves completely in his hands. And that's really a big part of what you're talking about here, that Christ is at the center. And until that happens, nothing else good really happens. And I would interface that with, you know, John 15, abiding in Christ, where it's from that abiding in him that anything that matters for eternity, the fruit flows from. So this is the starting point. And I know a lot of people wrestle with that. What do you, when you're dealing with someone, Tim, not to sidetrack, but when you're dealing with someone who is wrestling with the Lordship of Christ, how do you, in short form, how do you deal with them?
Well, I think they have to be self-aware. And I'm actually going to have a little bit of a story here that I would probably now use with them to help them at least understand maybe where the struggle is coming from. And let me just say that the Lordship, making Jesus Lord of your life, isn't something that you do and then never return to. It's a day-by-day, moment-by-moment reliance and orientation and posture of your heart. And so for someone who's struggling with that, they've probably never grown to this level of really understanding the difference of what it means to make him Lord of your life. So here we go. The story is called The Difference Between Country and City Dogs. I don't know if you have a dog, but you can imagine what's going to happen here. So James Smith, in his book, The Good and Beautiful God, speaks about life transformation. And he says, do you know the difference between country and city dogs? Excuse me. This is a wonderful illustration about our identity in Christ. And for new believers, this would be their new identity in Christ and how we go about living the Christian life. So just picture with me a rural landscape, and there's a country dog. Country dogs live in wide open spaces with a great deal of freedom to roam. They can go down to the creek or the crick, as some say, wrestle with a skunk, sleep on the sunny pasture or forage for food. And at first, that's what they do. But after a while, I don't know if you ever go to visit someone on the farm, but usually their dog is actually there at the same place every day on the porch, day after day on the master's porch. The country dog has, as it were, been to Paris, as they say, and he's gotten into a few scrapes and scraps, and he's seen the open range for what it is. But the country dog is now content to stay near the master. After all, he may get a biscuit or a pat on the head or a belly rub. But the city dog is quite different. The city dog lives cooped up in a house and is forbidden to leave the home. The city dog has one aim, and that's getting out, escaping. The city dog has learned when and how the doors will be open and how to nudge it just in the hope of an escape. And the moment that the door is cracked open, the city dog makes a run for it. And the master may have to run after the dog or even get in the car and search the neighborhood for the fugitive, constantly yelling the dog's name, begging for it to come home. And if the master sees the dog, he or she will likely have to bribe the dog with a biscuit or lasso the dog with a leash in order to get it home. Now, those who approach Darren, the Christian life with a set of rules and laws and do's and don'ts end up living their relationship with Jesus like the city dog.
Hmm.
It hasn't come to the place of this, of deep love. And as you talked about, John 15, about just resting and abiding, being connected to Jesus. And my experience is that many Christians feel cramped and confined and would love to escape the rules. The author said I did, but those who understand their identity in Jesus, which means making him the center, the Lord of their life, they're like the country dog. They know they're not better under the law, and they know that they can sin, but having sinned before, they know better, and they're just content living close to the master. And I don't know, my friends, as you listen to this, as I've read the two accounts of the country and city dog, how do these hit you? Intuitively, you know which dog you might more live like. And also in past podcasts, we've talked about the brothers in Luke 15, the prodigal son, the one who wanted to take off into the country and he squandered his inheritance. Or the older brother who legalistically just worked for everything he wanted to earn, even though it belonged to him. And the end of the parable is the younger brother came to his senses. And the challenge of making Jesus the Lord of your life is that at some point we have to come to the end of ourselves, so we have to come to our senses and realize that we have to stop striving, that making Jesus the Lord of our life allows us actually to enter into the fullness of life that he wants to give us. So Darren, that's the story about what it means to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Have you heard that story before, and how did it hit you?
Well, I haven't heard it before, and it raised a couple of thoughts for me. Number one, it made me think of our Great Dane I grew up with. He was a big Great Dane. His name was Major, and some people refer to him as Major Catastrophe, but he was a good dog, one of my favorite dogs, and he did whatever he could to get out of the yard. We had a yard with a tall fence, 5 foot at the house, and I got taller away from the house, and he learned how to open the latch on the gate, which was a board, which was a big board. He would flip it up with his nose, and then he kind of would wiggle on his belly, not on his side, under the fence. He would get on his side and wiggle like a limbo under the fence. Okay. One point he jumped over the fence. He was still growing and he got hung up by his back legs over the fence. He would just do whatever it took to get out of the yard, you know, and really it was to lay in the sunshine in the front yard was really the most part. Yeah. But the picture I had as you're saying that, how it relates to me or us is, it's the difference between how far away can I go without getting into sin? That's really like how much can I toe the line versus how close can I get to God? How close can I stay? It's a completely different mindset. And it's really a heart level mindset. It's a posture of the heart. And I think for myself, you know, one of the most vivid for me was when I, you know, there's a time in my Christian life where I prayed because I thought I had to. That's the thing you're supposed to do. So I would pray. And even, you know, it was part of getting on track with the Lord, but, you know, forcing myself to pray and read the Bible. I didn't really want to, but I did. And then something happened over time, and there's a long story I won't get into, where now it's like, I don't have to, I need to. I need to, I want to. It's life. You know, it makes a difference in my day. It makes a difference in everything. And it's a completely different, it's not about the task. It's more about the relationship. And, you know, that country dog, city dog image is a powerful one. And I think very easy to evaluate ourselves where we're at presently at any given time. What is the inclination of our heart? And Tim, so how does this now play into the larger question of keeping people from sliding into the general population?
Yeah, well, the two words that I sort of felt you alluding to, duty and delight.
Hmm.
If it's a duty to follow the Lord, then there's still some work to do. And you can be kept distracted by being busy in the church the rest of your life. Go from one program to another, one Bible study book to another. But until you really, and hopefully this is where someone will either lead you or mentor you, and if not a person, the Holy Spirit is continually trying to transform your mind so that you're not being squeezed into the pattern of not only of the world, but the traditional church that basically allows you to have a status quo level of spirituality, and everyone gives you a high five and says, that's okay. When I read scripture, that's not okay. we are to become like Christ. Christ, in terms of not only his fullness, and that's a whole nother podcast about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but for too many, to be honest, if we were to have an honest assessment, there's still that part of us, and there still might always be that part of us, that is just towing the line because there's another part of us that wants to be doing something else. Temptation is not bad. It's the yielding to it. And I think in my own personal life, my own personal spiritual life, I've been tempted by the same things over the years, but now certain things that used to be a real temptation are no longer. Why? Because I'm walking closer with the Savior. I've learned to sit on the porch, as it were, and I don't need to exercise all of the passing fancies or pleasures or passions of my life because I know they either are fleeting or they are nothing in comparison to the wholesome life that I find only in Jesus. So when Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, that would seem to assume that he's made some decisions. Now, if you go into Romans 7, which is towards the end of Paul's writing career, he still speaks about the internal struggle and battle and what I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I do, and woe is me, and wretched man, this and that. But it comes to the end is that in the end, he finds deliverance through making Jesus his Lord, as it were. So when you make Jesus the Lord of your life, the things in the church are wonderful. There's wonderful programs there, but they're not a replacement for that personal relationship with Jesus. Because it is there that we find the essence of our relationship with the Lord. That's why God the Father sent Jesus in the flesh, so we could really understand, Colossians 1:15, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's like the DNA of God that we see present with us. And therefore, he's the kind of guy on whose porch I'd like to sit. So before we start thinking of strategy and process and practicalities of disciple making, that the whole issue is that if we are to live a life as if Jesus is living his life through us, we have to realize that if we're going to be a disciple, we are going to imitate Jesus. And then those who we are discipling in some sense will imitate us as they imitate Christ as well. And the first thing that we really need to display unequivocally is that Jesus has to be the center of it all. And because it's easy to lead people into other practices, as you said, prayer, the word, witnessing, and fellowship, which we will get to obviously now in a future podcast. But maybe it's good that we just focus on this one central truth of making Jesus the center of it all. Because if you don't, you're always going to be having to repent and confess and come back and find yourself centered, as it were, in this truth. Some people have said this so many times over the years that unless he's the Lord of all, he's not the Lord at all. And sometimes you get tired of hearing certain principles, but there is truth in terms of really just submitting to the Lordship of Jesus. For some, it's a real battle. Others, it comes more natural. But when someone is grounded, they're a new believer or a believer that's never really matured properly, we have to first of all get them to grow root so they can bear fruit. But after we do that, and we've talked about what that looks like, how to pray, how to read the Bible, how to have a quiet time, how to have an assurance of salvation, how to deal with temptation, how to be filled with the Spirit. So those would be six lessons. But when you get past that, the first thing that I would do, I would sit on this for a long time with a new believer, what it means to make Jesus the Lord of your life.
Yeah.
If you can't do that, they'll never really develop into a mature follower or a disciple maker. And so that's where I'm going to draw a line in the sand today, Darren, and said, Jesus has to really be the center of it all. Why don't you pick it up a little bit from there?
Yeah, well, that was a great, and I mean this in a positive sense, a great sermon, really, Tim. That was excellent. Yeah. Unpacking of the issue. I was thinking you mentioned that phrase where Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Yeah. And a lot of times we might interpret that and think that means, be out there on mission doing all the stuff. Yeah. But when you look when you read the other verses, yeah. you know, in what Paul says, he says, I want to know him.
That's right.
You know, I want to know him. And it really following Paul and following Christ was about the intimacy there. And I've often said, you know, to people, it's God's number one priority for us is to make us like Jesus.
Yeah.
And the way we become like Jesus is proximity to him. Yeah. And really that we desire that. You mentioned that duty versus delight. I know in an old book I read that really helped me in my prayer life, the fellow talked about desire, discipline, yeah. and delight. Yeah. When you have a desire to be somewhere spiritually. And so then you do a discipline, you do like the activities that will bring you there, and then you move into delight. And it was applied to the context of prayer. And I think for our listeners today, maybe that's where I would land, is say, you know what?
Yep.
If you have a desire for Lord to be center of your life, the discipline is to incline yourself that way, spend yep. time with him, and move into that place where you have a natural give and take relationship where you're hearing from him, sharing your heart with him, and walking with him and experiencing what John 15 talks about, where you're actually yeah. resting and abiding in him.
Yeah. I think next time we'll start talking about some of the spokes on this wheel. And the two vertical spokes, the ones that lead us to the Lord through his word and prayer, those will be two of the disciplines that we'll talk about that have to be foundational with Christ in the center. We read God's word. He speaks to us through it, and then we respond to him in prayer as well. So that's for next time. There is a saying, you end up becoming like the people you hang around with. Mm. And my prayer today is that by hanging around with Darren and myself for the last 25 minutes or so, you've been refreshed by the Spirit to be reminded that he desires an intimate relationship with you. Not a passing fancy. But the kind that you'll want to basically plant your flag on his porch and recline there and find a willing friend who wants to converse and commune with you as well. Do you want to wrap it up, Darren?
All I can say to that is amen. What a great place yeah. to land. Thanks, yeah. folks, for joining us. God bless you as you seek to make Christ the center of your life and amen. Follow him into all that he has for you.
See you next time.
Thanks for joining us. For more information, go to imakedisciples.com or christfollowerdna.com. Please leave us a review on Apple Podcasts.